So as I've mentioned already, this is Lent, and it is a period of repentance, and so I do need to confess to you all. I feel compelled to start with a confession. Last week, Heather preached on the resurrection of life, a wonderfully creative service, and at the beginning of the service that she mentioned that she has a phobia of birds, right? And she also told you all that I sent her a picture of a beautiful chicken named Dinah. That's the Hinman's chicken, because I just thought this chicken was so heartwarming. So I just need to repent that I sent that picture to Heather. So Heather, I'm sorry, she's watching online, and I promised you all, I forgot. It wasn't a prank or anything mean. And it is a very heartwarming story about a chicken. But anyway, right, so I've done my repentance. So now, on a more serious note, Heather talked about fear last week, the fear particularly of death. And we're going to look at fear again, but from a different angle, right? We started this new sermon series on Ash Wednesday just a couple of days ago called Cultivating and Letting Go. And often during Lent, or even in the journey of following Jesus, we focus so much on the things that God wants us to let go of, the stuff in our lives that we need to get rid of. And that's a good and important step in the journey of following Jesus. But it's not the full picture of the goodness that God wants to do in us. God asks us to let go of things in order that he might cultivate his life in us, his beauty, his truth, his grace, his mercy, his passion, and all the gifts of his spirit. In fact, our souls are a little like gardens. They can't help but grow things. The question is, what will our souls grow? So we are this season looking at what we want to let go of, but also what God wants to cultivate in us. And today, obviously, is cultivating trust. So let's pray and ask God to make his scripture alive to us and to cultivate his trust in us as we read his word. God, we thank you for the gift of scripture. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to know you and you have given us these words to do so. We pray by your spirit that you would make these words alive to us, that this would not be about gathering information, Lord, but this would be about you transforming us more into the image of Jesus so that we might experience more of his love and share more of his love to the world. Cultivate trust in us, we pray, as we talk together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to look at cultivating trust and letting go of fear, we're going to look at Jesus' temptations in Matthew 4. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open those. But before we read the passage, it's important to know when the temptations come in the scriptures. So Jesus' temptation happened at the very beginning of his public ministry, right after his baptism. Now, two things about Jesus' baptism are important to keep in mind for the temptations to make more sense to us. First, Jesus is baptized in order to fully identify with humans. By his baptism, Jesus is telling us that he is taking on human life in our place. He's living it in our place. And so part of that means that though he was fully God, 100% divine, he's also 100% human. So when Jesus is tempted, it's not like, oh, that was really easy for him. No. Jesus feels all the feels of temptations. In fact, I would make it a case that Jesus probably understands temptation better than we do because he never gave in. So he's gone to the depth of what that means, right? So Jesus knows what it is to be tempted. Second, after Jesus was baptized, God spoke words over him. He says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus' identity is affirmed in a very direct and beautiful way. And then he's led to the wilderness. And as you'll hear as we read this passage, that identity is called into question in the temptations right away. So with those things in mind, let's read. This is Matthew 4, starting with verse 1. We'll also be on the screens. Thank y'all. Then Jesus, directly after his baptism, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You got to love Matthew's description there. Hungry after 40 days, yes. The tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to test.'" Again, The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a rich passage and one that we do well to come back to time and again on this journey of following Jesus, because we learn so much about the Lord, we learn so much about ourselves, and we learn about following in Jesus' footsteps in life and in ministry. We can't say everything about this passage, so I want to focus on two things this morning. First, how Jesus' temptations were connected to trust and fear. And second, how this passage helps us actually cultivate trust in God. So first, how the temptations were connected to trust. Ponder this question with me for a moment. What is trust? Or, if you need another way to think about it, what are the characteristics of someone that you trust? Trust is a really important thing, right? It's vital to relationships, but it can often be hard to describe. And that's because there are a lot of elements that go into making trust. One of the elements of trust is believing that another person is safe, that they love us, that they have our best in mind, and that they'll welcome us. With that element of trust in mind, listen again to the devil's first temptation to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. That word if is such a loaded question. The tempter is introducing doubt into Jesus' mind with just that little word if. The devil is essentially saying to Jesus, you thought you heard God say you were the beloved son, but are you so sure? I mean, you've been out here for 40 days and 40 nights without food. Would someone who loves you do that to you? Shouldn't you, Jesus, go ahead and use your power to serve yourself? Because I'm not sure your father's going to do it. All right, the devil is hitting at one heart of trust. Will Jesus trust that his father is safe? That he loves Jesus, that he welcomes him, and that he has his best in mind? Or will Jesus give into the fear that God doesn't have his best in mind, and out of that fear, take matters into his own hands? The devil doubles down in the next temptation, using scripture as another way to introduce doubt into Jesus. Then the devil, listen to it again, then the devil took him to the holy city and had Jesus stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up your you in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. He's quoting a psalm there. And okay, Jesus, the devil seems to be saying, let's try this again, and we'll try it with scripture. God says that he will protect his beloved, and you're his beloved, right? So prove it. Prove what God has already said to you. Prove that God loves you. Again, we see the heart of temptation and trust here. The question, will Jesus trust without needing extra spectacular signs beyond what God has already given him, that proving that God loves him and has his best in mind? Or will Jesus decide that he's not so sure that God is safe and loving and has his best in mind, and will he try to prove that on his own in extra ways? Is God safe? Does he love us? Does he have our best in mind? There's another element of trust that I think that we see in these temptations, though, and that element of trust is believing that a person will do what they say they will do, and that they're able to do what they say they will do, so will and ability. So if I told you right now that I am going to be an astronaut, you should not trust me, right? You should not trust me for two reasons. Number one, I don't want to be one, even if I say it, right? I don't actually want to do that. And number two, even if I did, and you all put me in some sort of aerospace program, there's no way I would graduate from some program that makes me fly a jet without getting sick. Like, it's just not going to happen, right? I don't have the will to do it. I don't have the ability to do it. So you should not trust me if I say I want to be an astronaut. Trust requires that we believe someone has the will and the ability to do something. So keep that in mind, and let's read the third temptation. Again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Now, on one level, this sounds like Jesus being tempted by naked power. But I think this temptation has a deeper level to it, and one that is connected with Jesus trusting that God will say what God will do what he says he will do, and that he has the ability to do it. Jesus became human for a reason, to bring about the reconciliation of the world. Jesus came out of love for the world. And here, Satan is offering Jesus the chance to skip to the end of the story and to do good on his own terms. But Jesus also knew that the way God was bringing about this reconciliation and his rescue plan was through his own suffering. Satan is tempting Jesus to skip over the sacrifice and the suffering. I can imagine Satan saying, "Are you sure that God's ways and God's plans are really the best? Are they really necessary? Will God really save the world that way, like God said he would? Will God really use suffering to make things right? Come on. You sure he meant that? You sure he can do that?" Right? At heart, that temptation is saying, "Jesus, will you trust that God's ways are the best and that God indeed will do what God says he will do and that he has the ability to do it?" Or will Jesus give in to the fear that God is not able to save the world through suffering? And will he instead seek the good of the world by his own means, by bowing down and worshiping Satan? At the heart of temptation are questions of trust and fear. Questions of trust and fear. Does God really love me and have my best in mind? Are God's ways best? And will God do what God says he will do? And is he capable of pulling through? These are the questions that Jesus wrestled with. And of course, they're questions that we wrestle with as well. I think the digger that we deep, not only into the ways we're tempted not to follow Jesus, but the dig deep into our fears, we find these questions as well. They may be expressed like things like this, that when we find ourselves in the wilderness, in places of suffering, we may think, "God, do you really love me? Why am I here?" Or when we find ourselves worried about not having enough, we might ask, "Does God really love me? Will he provide for me? Or do I have to take matters into my own hands?" Or when we find ourselves questioning God's ways, like, "Really, you want me to forgive people? You want me to bless my enemies? You want me to be generous with what you've given me? God, are you really sure that these are the ways that you're going to make a difference in the world? Really? Will God do what God says he will do, and does he have the ability to do it?" I mean, we could spend all morning going on about how these questions get expressed in our lives. The point is, when we're gripped with fear or when we're faced with temptation, we want to stop and consider, how is this fear, how is this temptation connected to trust in God? Am I questioning whether God really loves me? And am I questioning that God can do what God says he will do? And then to intentionally lean into trust. And that's the second part that we'll talk about. Because in God's goodness, this passage doesn't only tell us about how fear is connected to trust. It also tells us how to actually cultivate fear. I love that the Bible can be so practical. The first way I think this passage encourages us to cultivate trust is to cooperate with the Spirit to reveal our fears. Now, some of our fears are obvious, like a phobia of birds, right? That's just people who have a phobia of birds know that they have a phobia of birds. But others of our fears are not immediately evident. They need to be revealed to us. I can distinctly remember a time over 20 years ago, I had recently heard from the Lord that I was supposed to go into vocational ministry. So I'm in my early 20s, and I went, was visiting my grandmother. I can still like picture her little retirement apartment. And I said to her, you know, it's sort of awkward. "Oh, I was going to call the ministry, you know, how you bring that up." And said, "I'm going to be going to seminary." And she just looked at me and stared and went, "You'd rather be a minister than married?" Yeah, right? She just couldn't, she didn't like, but here's the thing. She said that, and it hit my gut like I'd been in astronaut training. I did not realize till she spoke that out loud that that was one of my fears, one of the things I thought I might be giving up to be a minister, right? Sometimes we need our fears to be revealed to us so that we can wrestle with them. So how do we do that aside from grandmothers with really good questions, which are, we probably all have those family members and friends in our lives. For Jesus, at least in this passage, it happened in two ways, through the wilderness and through fasting. Listen again to verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Wilderness and fasting are two ways that our fears are revealed. Now, the wilderness, of course, is that metaphor for a painful, difficult situation in our lives, someplace we don't want to be, right? That's dry and dusty. In Jesus' example, the Spirit leads him to the wilderness. And sometimes that happens with us. Sometimes Jesus leads us, the Spirit leads us to the wilderness as well. Other times we find ourselves in the wilderness because we live in a fallen and a broken world, and we're just there. Regardless of how it happens, it's an opportunity to say, God, what do you want to reveal to me about myself? What fears do you want to reveal in me? What do you want to do in me, right? If we're willing, the wilderness can be a place of growth and beauty where our fears are revealed and we cultivate trust. Fasting can also be that for us. In Jesus' case, his fast was from food, but we can fast from all sorts of things. In particular, it's pretty classic at Lent to fast from things, whether it's fasting from social media, fasting from complaining, fasting from purchasing anything unnecessary, fasting from the news, right? Now, part of the gift of fasting is that it reveals what we're trusting instead of God. So, for example, if you decide, I'm going to fast from social media, and you find yourself like itching with your phone and a little irritable that you can't see what's going on, maybe that's an opportunity to say, why is this so important to me? Do I really believe that God loves me and that's where my value comes from? Or do I somewhere deep down feel like, unless other people notice me, I'm not worthy, right? Fasting can reveal. In fact, that's why the practice for this week in the Lent booklet is fasting. By the way, if you don't have one of those, they're out there. I encourage you all to get one. Fasting can reveal if we cooperate with the Spirit. So another way that this passage encourages us to cultivate trust is to, it impels us to marinate in Scripture. You know, we've talked about the ways that Jesus was tempted, but we haven't talked about the ways that Jesus responded to Satan's temptation. And in each and every time, Jesus says, it is written. He's referring to Scripture. Jesus responds with Scripture. And it's not just that Jesus had some verses memorized in his brain that he could pull out for a time. Jesus knew Scripture so well that when Satan came to him with Scripture and twisted the Scripture, Jesus could say, refute it. He knew the overarching narrative, God's true story of what God was doing in the world. And he could say, no, that's the wrong interpretation. Here's what Scripture really means. We too can marinate in Scripture and know it so well that we know God's overarching story. The more time we spend in these pages here, the more intimately we come to know God. We see the ways that he is loving, that he is safe, that he does provide, that he makes promises that he keeps, and that he is trustworthy to do what he says he will do. As we marinate in Scripture, we cultivate trust and we let go of fear. And the final way that this passage encourages us to cultivate trust in God is to marvel at Jesus and all that he has done for us. And this is the last thing that we'll talk about. You know, when Jesus responded to Satan's temptations with Scripture, he did not pluck these random scriptures out of the air. Jesus very purposefully quoted Scripture from Deuteronomy when Moses was giving a speech to the Israelites after they'd been wandering in the desert for 40 years. 40 years rings a bell, doesn't it, right? How long was Jesus in the wilderness? 40 days. That's also very purposeful. It too recalls Israelites wandering in the desert. In the desert, people failed to trust God. They were tempted time and again, and they failed time and again. They did not trust that God had their best in mind. They did not trust that God loved them. They did not trust that God would follow through on his promises. Instead, they grumbled, they turned away, and they took matters into their own hands towards other gods and other comforts. Jesus, very purposely, at the beginning of his ministry, goes to the desert for 40 days to do what God's people could not do on their own. And Jesus, when confronted with these same fears of does God love and will God do what God says he will do, instead of giving in to them, Jesus says no to those fears. He let go of them, and instead he cultivates trust. He turned towards God. You know, we often talk about Jesus dying on our behalf, and that is a marvel that we can never forget. But we also do well to remember that Jesus lived on our behalf, which is also a marvel. Jesus lived on our behalf, including turning away from fear, letting it go, and instead cultivating trust in God. Time and again in this life, we'll be faced with the choice to hold on to our fears or to cultivate trust in the Lord. And there will be times until we meet Jesus face to face that we will fail. We'll hold on to that fear. But our failure does not mean that we're cut off from God. Instead, we know that Jesus had perfect trust in our place, just like he died in our place. And that gives me the courage and the persistence to keep cooperating with the Spirit, even in the times I fail, turning back to trusting God once again, knowing that even my failure cannot separate me from his love. Jesus did it on our behalf, which gives us confidence to fully step into trusting him. Friends, Jesus has gone to every length to love us and to save us, becoming truly human for us, enduring temptation on our behalf, suffering for us, laying down his life for us. When we marvel at Jesus, at who he is and all that he has done for us, we see again and again that God really does love us, that God really does have our best in mind, that God does what God says he will do, and that God is able to do what he says he will do. May that, friends, cultivate a wonderful trust in our Lord who loves us so. Amen? Amen. We're going to join in prayer together right now, and we're going to use an embodied prayer. And embodied is just a fancy word that means we're going to use our bodies to do this prayer. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I use my body to pray, it helps me pay attention a little bit more, to focus and to remember what it is we're praying about. So when we pray this prayer, we're going to have three movements of our hands. And the first is this. You can go ahead and do it, Cassie. We're going to hold clenched fists as an embodiment that there are fears that we hold on to, that we grip tightly. And then the second movement is to open our hands as we pray for God to help us let go of our fears. And the final, then, is to turn our hands over in a posture of receiving, much like we do the benediction, and ask God to cultivate his life in us, to cultivate his trust in us. Okay? So we're going to do this prayer now. There will be some periods of silence between these three movements. The words will be on the screen, but I'll also say them if you would like to close your eyes. Let's pray, beginning with our hands clenched tight. Lord, there are things in my life closed off from you, clenched with fear. Some of these fears I know about, and others are so deeply woven within me that I cannot see them. When my life is shut off from trusting you, I am open to all manner of temptations and lies of the evil one. Lord, in this time of silence, continue to reveal our fears to us. Opening our hands with palms down. In your gracious and patient ways, slowly reveal our fears, but do not overwhelm us, Lord. Be gracious in the way you help us to see and help us to let go. And now with our palms open up in a posture to receive. As I let go of fear, fill my life with wholehearted trust in you, your love, your ways, your goodness. And Jesus, I know that you are good through and through and desire good for me and good for all your creation. May I trust your love. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, Amen.